We read from the book of Ezra tonight, the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, which is the book that follows the book of Ezra in the Old Testament. Actually, in the Hebrew Bible, were one book. They cover about a 100-year period, and it tells a story of the return of God's people to Israel after the 70-year captivity, the 70-year exile in Babylon. And it's an interesting story. The Jews were taken captive by the Assyrians because they had turned away from God. And again, God is a patient God. He sent multiple warnings. He was patient for years and years and years, asking his people to turn back to him so that they wouldn't have to be punished. But they didn't. And so he allowed the Assyrians to come in and take the city. We read the story in the book of Daniel about some of the young men that were taken, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then after the Assyrians, the Babylonians came, and of course the story of Daniel and his influence in the court, and then the Medes and the Persians take over. We've been studying this on Wednesday night. And then in the years of captivity, God sent prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And Jeremiah told the Jews that they get to go home after 70 years. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, the Bible says, For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you and causing you to return to this place. Daniel's encounter in the lion's den takes place 10 years before Cyrus becomes the king. In the year 537 B.C., Cyrus, who was the king of Persia, makes the proclamation that all the Jews that want to go home can go home. About 50,000 Jews under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the priest, go back. He sent the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. They wrote to encourage the people in their work in rebuilding the altar and rebuilding the temple. In 479 B.C., so 37 years later, Esther becomes the queen of Persia, and we read her story in the book that bears her name. 21 years later, in 458 B.C., Ezra, as we read about here in chapter 7, leads the second expedition of Jews back to Jerusalem, about 1,700 people. And then 13 years later, in 445 B.C., Nehemiah returns, and we read his story in the book that bears his name, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And in this story that's contained in Ezra, Nehemiah, and some of the prophets, there's many, many wonderful lessons. One of the things we learn in these lessons, and it was the subject of our Sunday school lesson last week, is that God provides. God provides everything we need. As his children, the Jews didn't have to worry about what they needed for the journey. He gave them favor in the king's heart, and the king gave them everything they needed. The heathen king gave them everything they needed to make the journey back. The heathen king gave them the materials to rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls. I mean, God, you can't help but read this story and know that God provides. And just like he provided for the Jews, he provides for us. There's a good lesson in the order in which they rebuilt Jerusalem. The first thing they built was the altar. First thing, before they built the temple, before they built their homes, before they built the walls, they built the altar, that place where they worshiped God. And that needs to be first in our life. Before any other thing, we need to have that place where we worship God, where we direct our love toward him, where we can get alone with him, where we can hear from him. There's a lot of lessons about the opposition that arose for them rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the city. Whenever the people of God do things, Satan's always going to raise opposition. I mean, he doesn't like the people of God to accomplish anything, and so he's going to raise his ugly head, and opposition is going to come. What I want to look at tonight is Ezra. As normal course, most of us don't think much about Ezra. In fact, most of us would probably classify Ezra as a minor Old Testament personality. We know that he wrote one book. We might know that he led a group of Jews back from captivity. but we wouldn't put them in the same class that we would put people like Moses and Samuel and Noah and David and Daniel. But if you study what Ezra did, you'll find that most Bible scholars do put him in that category. In fact, most Bible scholars rate Moses, Samuel, and Ezra as the three most important characters in the Old Testament. Now, and again, that's their opinion. You're more than welcome to your opinion. I'm more than welcome to my opinion. But a vast majority of Bible scholars rank Moses, Samuel, and Ezra as the three most important characters in the Old Testament. His name means help. I know I'm giving you a little history and giving you a little stuff. This is just my introduction tonight. I want to set the stage. I'm going to get to my message in about a half hour. No, I'm just teasing. I'm going to get to my message in just a little bit. But his name means help. And Ezra, as we study history, did three things that caused these Bible scholars to put him in the same category as Moses and Samuel. He was actually the founder of synagogue worship during the days of captivity. The temple had been destroyed, the Jews had been scattered, and Ezra set up worship centers in Babylon so the Jews could come together and worship their God. He was president of the 120-man council that formed the council that determined the books that were going to be included in the Old Testament back in his time. Okay? So he did that. He did write the book of Ezra. He wrote portions of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and he wrote part of Psalm 119. And then probably the greatest thing that he did is when he did return to Jerusalem, when he did lead the people back to Jerusalem, and he got back to Jerusalem and found out what was going on, he led the people in a time of confession of their sins. Now, you don't need to turn to it, but I'm going to turn to Ezra chapter 9 and read just 10 verses there of what happened at that time. He says in verse 5 of chapter 9, "And at the evening sacrifice I arose from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities have increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens." Now again, just keep in mind what was going on. The people had been in captivity in Babylon and the nations that had taken over from them for 70 years. God had brought them back to Israel. They had come back to Israel. You would think after years of captivity, they would live for God. They would do the things that God said. Again, as he's worked to bring them back home. But as Ezra got back there, saw what was going on, he said, I'm ashamed, Lord, to lift up my face to you. I blush because our iniquities are so many. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space, grace has been shown from the Lord our God. Grace to bring them home. To leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in this holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? Ezra's asking the rhetorical question. You've done all this for us. What shall we say for all of this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by the servants, the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. He's talking about the land of Israel. That's what happened when they were in captivity. Now, therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that is come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou art God, has punished us less than our iniquities deserve. And God always does that. We always deserve more punishment than God gives us. But Ezra pointed that out, has given us such a deliverance as this. Should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of those abominations? Wouldest thou not be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? What Ezra was saying, this remnant that has come back, these about 60,000 people that have come back, hadn't turned back to God. They were still intermarrying with the heathen that were there. They still had the abomination set up that the heathen set up. O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Ezra rebuked the people. He said, I'm ashamed to lift my face to God. I blush. We haven't turned from our worshiping of idols. We haven't turned from intermarrying with the heathen. We've done what their wicked priests have taught, and we've ignored the commandments of our God. And the Bible tells us that Ezra rent his garments. He prayed. A huge congregation gathered to hear him pray, and he led them in a great revival. He led them to confess their sins. He led them to make a new covenant or agreement with God. And so he was a great man. He was a principal character in the Old Testament. Now, tonight, so that's my introduction. Now I get to my message. I want to share with you three things that Ezra did that allowed him to be used of God. Three things that Ezra did that allowed God to bless his life and to use him in a mighty way as he used him. Those three things are found in the last verse that we read for our scripture reading, chapter 7, verse 10, where the Bible says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Brother Harry, that's a preacher's verse. There's three points built into that verse. And here's what they are. Notice what Ezra did. He sought, number one, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He sought the law of God. He sought the Bible. He sought the written word of God. And he prepared his heart. He got his heart ready that as he read the Bible, he wanted to understand what God said. He wanted to understand the instructions that God gave. He wanted to understand the counsel and the directions that God gave. So he prepared his heart. How do we prepare our heart to seek the law of the Lord? What do we need to do to prepare our heart before we open up the Word of God and read from the Bible? We need to make sure that all sin is out. We need to confess our sin. If the Holy Spirit, God loves to reveal His secrets to His people, but sin blocks that way. And so if we're going to prepare our heart to seek the law of the Lord, we need to confess all our sins, confess it to God, ask for His forgiveness. Then we need to go to the Holy Spirit, the one who moved the writers of the Bible, the human instruments, the one who inspired and moved and told the human instruments that God used to write this book. We need to go to the Holy Spirit, and we need to ask for the Holy Spirit's help as we open this book. We need to ask for the Holy Spirit's help as we read the words. We need to ask for the Holy Spirit's help to give us an understanding of what we're reading. We need to ask for the Holy Spirit's help to give us an understanding of how that applies to our life. I believe every time that we open this book, God is ready to give us something that applies to our life if we'll just ask the Holy Spirit to help us grab it and see how it works in our life and how we need to apply it in our lives. I was talking to a couple guys yesterday, and they were quoting Bible verses to them to a group of us. And I kept asking the question, well, how does that apply? What does that mean? How do we operationalize it? How do we make it, how do we put it into our life and make it work? That's what we need to beg the Holy Spirit for as we open this book. There's truth. I know God wants to give me something that'll help me live my life better for Him, that'll make me a better Christian, that'll make me a better witness. It's in that book. That's where God put it. And the Holy Spirit, one of His jobs, one of His functions, is to help us understand the Word of God. Who better to do it? He's the one that wrote it. I mean, He's the one that told John what to write. He's the one that told Matthew what to write. He's the one that told Mark what to write. Who better to help us understand what the Bible means and how it applies to our life than the Holy Spirit? I always have told people, you need to read the Bible whether you understand it or not. And they say, well, I don't get anything from it. I said, and I always tell them, well, it's like water going through a sieve. The sieve may not catch much water, but the water will keep the sieve clean. And every now and then, there's a nugget that will get caught in that sieve that the Holy Spirit wants us to catch, some truth that will change our life. And if we're going to be used of God, we need to prepare our heart to seek after the law of the Lord. Now, once we get our hearts prepared, we need to get into the Bible. We need to study this book. We need to meditate on this book. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand it, but we won't understand it if we don't read and study it. And most of us read the Bible just like we read any other book. We don't have to concentrate. We read books and they entertain us and they inform us. But sometimes in the Bible, we got to do a little digging. Sometimes in the Bible, we got to do a little thinking. Sometimes in the Bible, we have to meditate and chew on the Bible like God tells us to in order to get the meaning out of it. And so, how was Ezra used? He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and he got into the law of the Lord. Number two, says there, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And to do it. Not just read it. Not just study it, not just meditate, not just try to understand it, not just ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand it. He said, once I understand how it applies to my life, I am going to do it. I am going to live my life based on the book. What the book says, I am going to do. And again, the Holy Spirit needs to help us understand how we can do that, what it means, what changes in our life needs to be made, what needs to be added, what needs to be subtracted. But if we ask Him, He will tell us that. But He won't tell us unless we come with the same attitude that Ezra comes and says, Holy Spirit, if you reveal it to me, I'm going to be obedient. I am going to do it. That's what God expects of us as His children. Obedience. You remember the story of Saul. Saul was sent by Samuel to destroy the Amalekites. And he and Samuel said, I got a message from God, Saul. He wants you to go to the Amalekites and kill everybody and everything. Don't leave one person. Don't leave one animal. Don't bring back one thing. Just kill everybody. And Saul went. And you remember the story. He got over there and he made a decision contrary to the instructions that Samuel gave him. Instead of killing all the animals, he saved the best animals. He thought it would be better to bring those animals back and sacrifice them to God as opposed to being obedient to what God told him to do. He brought the king of the Amaleks back instead of killing every single person. And Samuel went out to meet him as Saul was returning. And Saul says to Samuel, I've done exactly what God has told me to do. And Samuel says, then why do I hear all these animal noises? If you did what God told you to do, you were going to kill every animal. And why do I see the king of Amalek in your caravan? You didn't do what God told you to do. You made up your own mind. You said that you knew more than God did. You knew better than God did. Don't you know that you brought these animals back to sacrifice? Don't you know that God is more impressed and it's more important to God that you be obedient than if you sacrifice? That's what Samuel told Saul. And that's what God tells us. He wants our obedience more than anything else. And so here's Ezra. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And he sought that law. He got in and he read and he studied and he meditated. And he made the decision, I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to do it. When God helps me understand what I need to do, I'm not going to debate with him. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to try to convince him that he's wrong and I'm right. Look, when we are disobedient to God, here's what we're saying. I know more than God does. I'm smarter than God is. I make better decisions than God does. I'm sorry. You may be wise and you may be smart, but you ain't nowhere near smarter than God is. Our ways are not his ways. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. His are so much higher than ours. And we just need to be obedient. We just need to say, when the Holy Spirit reveals to us, I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to do it. And then quickly, number three. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. I think that's a wonderful qualification for teachers. Anybody that wants to teach the Word of God, here's a wonderful qualification. You've prepared your heart to seek the law of the Lord. You are in the law of the Lord, and you've made up your mind that once you understand what God wants you to do, you're just going to do it. No questions asked. You're just going to do it. I think most teaching is done by example than it is by words. I think it's true not only here in the church. I think it's true at home. I think it's true in every situation where there's a teacher-student relationship. Yes, it's important to study the literature. It's important in the church's case to study the Bible. We ought to study it. But more teaching is done by the example that the teacher lives than by the words that the teacher says. I can remember when I was an intermediate boy, I had a Sunday school teacher named Bill Bowden. Bill Bowden. Thin, short guy. I was just about as tall as he was when I was in the seventh grade when he was my teacher. And he taught. He taught the intermediate seventh and eighth grade boys in our Sunday school class. And I would say that Brother Bowden, Mr. Bowden, I never got old enough to call him Bill, although he became a good friend to me later in life. I always called him Mr. or Brother Bowden. I would say he was an average teacher. I mean, I think he studied. I think he did his best to present the lessons in an interesting way that would grab the attention of 7th and 8th grade boys. But I want to tell you something. He lived for God. I saw him go through several situations in his life with his wife and his kids. And at that point in my life, he was probably the person that exemplified what Jesus would do above all others. He lived it. He lived it. And he was an example to those 8 or 9 boys that he had in class, including this one right here. I look back on that class. I still remember some of the truth that he taught, not so much in what he said, but what he did. What he did. Ezra was used in a mighty way by God. Here's why. He prepared his heart to seek after the law of the Lord, and he got into it. He made up his mind that as the Lord revealed to him what to do, he was just going to do it. And then he taught others. He taught others, not just in words, but in his actions. We do well to follow his example. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the story of Ezra, for this one little verse tucked away in this book that he wrote that gives us an insight to how he ordered his life that allowed you to use him in the mighty way that you did. I pray tonight that we would make some new vows in our Christian walk, that we would prepare our heart to seek after this book, and we get into this book. This book would become the center of our life. And we just decide that we're going to be obedient. We're just going to do it. We're just going to do it. As you reveal your will, we're just going to be obedient to what you tell us to do. And then, Father, we're going to live it. We're going to teach it. Yes, we'll teach it in our words every opportunity we get. But, Father, we'll teach it with how we conduct our lives, how we live our lives. Help us to be those kind of Christians. I pray if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know what it is to have their sins forgiven, they're still living under the penalty and condemnation of sin because they've never received Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray, Holy Spirit, in this service that you've spoken to them, that you've showed them that they're a sinner, that there's a penalty for that sin, that Jesus on Calvary paid the price that they owe. And if they'd simply come to him and believe and receive, you'd make them part of your family. You'd wash their sins away, dress them in your righteousness, give them a home in heaven. And if there's even just one here tonight, Father, that hasn't made that decision, I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd speak to them as you've been speaking to them the past few minutes, and they would make that decision to receive Christ. Help them in just a second when we give the invitation to walk the aisle and share that decision with us. Or if they need help in doing it, help them to come, and we'll help them from the Bible, show them from the Bible what it is to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Bless this time of invitation. Use it to build your kingdom. Again, help us to be obedient as you speak. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.